any Bible study notes?
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to continue our study in the book, the Gospel of John, this morning. We'll be in the last few verses of John chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 35, and we'll finish up the chapter this morning, Lord willing. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read verses 35 through 42 and to conserve space here and so forth. I did not put down 43 through 51. So we'll just read these verses for the time being, and then we'll pick up the last set. So volunteer to read John chapter 1, 35 to 42. Going once.
Hello.
Okay, I'm sorry. You're going to have to stand up and read. Okay.
You can hear me anyway.
All right.
Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you see?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated to Peter, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," is translated Peter.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving in our hearts that we are gathered here together this morning to fellowship with one another, just to rejoice in the bond of Christ and to study your word. May the Spirit of God indeed do the teaching. I pray that you would hide me and hide everything else in this class so that the Word of God, the Son of God, would be prominent, and it would just be exalting to Him. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in advance. Amen. All right. We're going to continue, and this is this is a transitional passage. Transitioning from John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist, to Jesus. And we'll look at that as we go along. So let's take a look here at our first question on our sheet. This is John pointing to Jesus. Now, it can be a little confusing here because there's two Johns. There's John the Baptizer. We've been studying him all the way through chapter 1 up to this point. And there is John the Apostle, who is the author of this book. One of the things that you'll find that is interesting is that John the Apostle, although he wrote this book, never mentions himself in the book. By name, he never mentions himself. For instance, in this passage, he talks about two disciples following Jesus, and he names one. He doesn't name the other. Guess who that is? That's John. He just doesn't talk about himself. It's an interesting commentary, even on the Apostle John, just in that fact alone. Well, what was John's testimony in verses? And this is John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's testimony in verses 35 and 36? And what was that? He says, he identifies, he looks out and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold," what? The Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God is, we're going to hopefully study all of the names of Jesus in John chapter 1 and and try to give a little bit of background of the names and what they mean. So I'm looking forward to doing that because there's a lot of material in the names in John chapter 1. But it is probably clearer, exactly the same, but it is probably clearer to say that that when John sees Jesus, he says, God's Lamb. God's Lamb. You get more of a functional picture of who John saw him as when you see him as God's Lamb. This is God the Father's sacrificial lamb. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Would somebody read 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 and 20? A spotless lamb without blemish, that's the sacrifice that you and I trust in as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what John's testimony here is he is the Lamb of God. And he gives another name to Jesus that we've already talked about, and he says he is the Son of God. Now, what's the result of this? John has his disciples, people that have followed John the Baptist. They've gone out and been baptized by him, and they were attracted by him and his message, primarily his message, and they sort of stuck with him, okay? And so they're standing around him, and John looks out and he sees Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what happens in verse 37? They do exactly what they should do. They go and follow Jesus. They want to know who is this that John is recognizing as the Lamb of God, because he has been testifying about this all the way from the beginning. He says, "There's one among you whom you don't know, and I'm not worthy to even unloose his sandals. He that came after me is before me because he was before me." And so he's been talking about Jesus all the way through, and his disciples have heard this. And here he is now saying, there he is. He is God's Lamb. And so what do they want to do? Let's go follow him and find out. So who follows him? Andrew and John. And this is John the Apostle, John the author of this book. And he's not mentioned here, which is an interesting point. So the two disciples of John the Baptist follow Jesus, and they are John the Apostle and Andrew. Now, we need a little bit of clarification here on follow Jesus, because this word... in the original language can have two different meanings, and in fact throughout the Gospels it does have two different meanings, and you have to look at the context. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4 verses 18 through 22. Sometimes follow me or follow someone just means exactly the simple terminology, which is they followed him, they went with him. That's sometimes what that means. But in Matthew 4:18 through 22, we see a little bit different. So would somebody read those verses for us?
"As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So what's different about this followed him? Who initiates that request to follow him? It's from Jesus, right? Jesus, now back here, when John the Baptist said, follow him, who initiated that? John did. But when we get down to here in Matthew chapter 4, we find the same Andrew and John, the same people who were following him here. In this verse, in Matthew chapter 4, we find that they are now following him. And the difference here is that he has called them, come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I would suggest to you there is a picture there of all kinds of things. One of which is some people follow Jesus because they're curious. And I think that's probably what was happening here. They were curious. They didn't recognize him for who he is. They were just curious. John had testified of him, and they want to know who he is. They want to follow him. But here, what's happening?
They gave up all and followed him.
They gave up everything and followed him. And folks, that is salvation. That is salvation. That is the call of salvation. Now, in this particular case with Andrew and John, not only was it a call to salvation, it was a call to follow him, and they did that by following him for the next 3 years in his public ministry, and they served with him, and then later became the apostles, the foundation of the church. So, what clarification is there on follow Jesus? And it's really emphasized in Matthew 4, verses 20 and 22, and that is where John and Andrew individually respond to Jesus' call to follow him. And I just want to encourage you here this morning, if you have been following Jesus out of curiosity, that's okay, but you need to listen carefully for him to call you to follow him in salvation, and then he will call you into service. Everybody has a gift, and everybody is called to use that gift, and as Christians, we don't have a choice. We are chosen by him. We have been gifted by him. We'll talk more about that as we go through here. Now, what is significant about chapter 1, verse 43 relative to chapter 1, verse 35? So if you look at chapter 1, verse 43, it says, the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip and Jesus and said to him, follow me. So, and who is the center of that verse? Jesus. Now, if you look back at John chapter 1, verse 35, again, the next day, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus and said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. Who's the center of that verse? John, right? But I want you to notice here that this is a transition. In John 1:35, it's a continuation of John chapter 1, and it's been John the Baptist. He's been out there preaching, he's been baptizing, he's been calling people to repentance, and he is just an astounding person. Even so astounding that the Sanhedrin sent a team out, remember the SWAT team that he sent out, to examine him and say, who the heck are you? You know, and are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. And so he said, no, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he was an astounding figure. For 400 years, the Jews had no communication from God to them. It's called the 400 silent years. And all of a sudden, John pops up on the scene, and believe me, he was a prominent figure. And it's been, in John chapter 1, it's been about John. But in verse 48, in verse 48, we see that it transitions to Jesus. And so, if you look at this from 143 to relative to 135, you look at chapter 3, verses 25 through 30, and you see what's happening. So, would somebody look at and read for us John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30?
Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.
So John is questioned by his disciples. He still has a group of disciples around him, and they are very dedicated to John. They have been defending John before the Sanhedrin and behind before his critics, so they're ready to defend John at any cost. And what they see here in this verse is that at the same place Jesus is there and he's preaching, and the disciples of John say, people are following him, what are we going to do about this? You understand what they're saying? I mean, it's kind of like a competition here. Well, shouldn't we do something about that? And what does Jesus say? It's kind of summed up in verse 30. He must what? He must increase and I must decrease. And back here, when we're looking at John chapter chapter 1, and we see verse 35 relative to verse 43, that's where this transition begins. That's where the transition from the central person being, from a human standpoint, humanly speaking, being John the Baptist to Jesus.
There's also an interesting transition from John and Andrew when they first were following out of curiosity. They called him Rabbi, even though he wasn't a graduate of a rabbinical school, and recognized something. But then a few verses later, they call him Messiah.
Yeah, we're gonna, and that's a. Dorothy's given us a good prelude to what we're going to study next week. The names that are assigned to Jesus are very significant. They recognized him as Rabbi, which means teacher. They understood that he was a teacher, but then after he called them, then they understood that he was Messiah. And that is a very significant testimony. And thank you for that observation. So, what does Andrew immediately do after staying with Jesus? Now, Andrew and John go, they followed Jesus back here where John the Baptist recognizes him. So they follow Jesus and they go back to where he is staying and they stay with him. And as soon as they are finished staying with him, let's look at verses 39 through 41. In verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. And they came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, just a little bit of kind of miscellaneous here. The hours that are given in the New Testament, the scriptures, are always Jewish hours. And the Jews had 12 hours of daytime. They started the clock at sunrise, and it finished at sunset. So, you know, we would kind of gag at that because, well, that's not right, you know, because sunrise and sunset changes. So we use a solid locked-in clock. But the Jews use sunrise to sunset. So there's 12 hours from sunrise to sunset. So the 10th hour would be the 10th out of 12, which is roughly 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So this is the 10th hour is when they met with him back there. And in, let's see, they came and stayed with him for, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother. So this is what happens after he's stayed there for the remainder of that afternoon, and some think even some part of the night. But in verse 41, it says he found first his own brother. So as soon as he leaves, what does he do? He goes back to find his brother. Obviously, Andrew has been totally convinced that this is the Messiah, because in verse 41 he says he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. And verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And John, Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. So let's go back here to our questions. What does Andrew immediately do after staying with Jesus? He wants to share, and he goes to probably one of his closest friends, which is his brother, and he runs back and announces immediately to Simon that he has found the Messiah. And that there's also a message there for us. When a person is converted, when you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, one of the first things that happens is you want to share it. You want to tell somebody. Sometimes it's your spouse, sometimes it's your family, sometimes it's somebody at work, but you want to share it. And that's what basically is happening here. He just wants to share, and he goes to his brother Simon, and he says, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." And my guess is that this was a 20 font red letters. He wasn't just saying, "Simon, we found this." You know, he was shouting this. He was excited. "We have found the Messiah." Can you imagine for the Jews who have been waiting and waiting and waiting to have someone come and say, "We found the Messiah"? I mean, this is big news. And so as soon as he does that, well, let's look at chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. John chapter 4. Verse 27. Here's the situation where Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well. "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This can't be the Christ, is it?'" So when she had realized who Christ was, what did she immediately do? She went and blabbed all over town. I mean, that's the reaction, folks, that should accompany a personal conversion to Christ. So what does Andrew do immediately, and what does Jesus do to Simon? Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 42. he changes his name. Actually, he augments his name. He gives him sort of, in a way, you might call this a nickname. His name was Simon. And from here on in Scripture, you can make this observation. Simon is the name that he has before coming to Christ, right? When he leaves coming to Christ, what's his name?
Peter.
All the way through the rest of the Gospels, when you see Peter named Simon, when he is addressed as Simon, Jesus is saying, you are behaving like the old Simon. When he talks to him and addresses him as Peter, he's saying, you're behaving like you should be. You're behaving like you're mine. It's interesting. You can go through, and I listed some of these references here. I want you to particularly look at John chapter 21, and I would encourage you to look at all of these references, because you get this picture evolving there of the association of the name with the behavior. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Would somebody read that for us? This is after the resurrection.
They had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep.
So Jesus had already given him a new name. And what was his name?
Peter.
And yet here in this passage, he doesn't call him Peter. He says, Simon. Three times, Simon. Why was he doing that? Because Peter denied him three times, and he said, Simon, you acted like the old Simon. So I'm going to call you by the old Simon. And I think that was one of the things. It says he was grieved. I think there's a lot of things. We can tear apart a lot of those words there. A friend, just a friend, all the things that it talks about, whether you love me or not. But I think one of the things that grieved him was Jesus called him Simon. And I don't know about you. I don't know what my first name was and my new name. But I know there are times when the Lord addresses me by my old name. Jerry?
Listening to this, the observation Jesus called them, they dropped their nets, immediately followed him. They responded to the intensity of the touch.
Can you speak up so we can hear him?
Speak up.
That's my old man voice. But they dropped their nets and immediately followed. It wasn't any reason other than the intensity of the touch of Jesus. And they followed. And I asked myself, as you point out, Simon and Peter, I asked myself, how often do I go back to fishing again? He said, leave your net. Leave it all there.
Yep.
And that's what it says to me.
Yep.
How many times have I gone back and started fishing?
Yeah. Well, that's a message that is in that narrative for sure, and we'll talk about that if we ever get to John.
Well,
One verse at a time.
We don't have our new names yet, do we?
Well, we don't. At least I don't know one for me, but the scripture suggests in the book of Revelation that there is one.
We just don't know what they are yet.
What you were saying just a moment ago would remind us of our parents, and sometimes us, and now our sons or daughters. For example, our daughter-in-law will say to her daughter, Claire Noel. And when they're being corrected or they're doing something, you know, to get their attention.
Yeah.
And that kind of, I thought that kind of connected with what you meant.
Yeah, well, I had... When I heard William Roy Archer, I knew I was in big trouble. So yes, I understand that. There are cases where we do have old names, and I guess that's true. So let's start looking at verses 43 through 51. Let's see, and in the interest of time, we won't read that passage. We'll just start studying. So what happens first when Jesus goes to Galilee? That starts in verse 43, and it says, the next day he, that being Jesus, purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. So that's a serious commitment. Now, Philip was from Bethesda, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, come and see. Now, we're going to have to dissect that one a little bit. First of all, there was probably some animosity here between where Nathanael lived, which was about 20 miles from Nazareth. So there was probably a little bit of intercity rivalry going on here. But in addition to that, there just are no references in the Old Testament to Nazareth or to Jesus, the Messiah, coming from Nazareth. So when Nathanael makes his statement here in verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He showed that he was well versed in the scriptures because he looked back at the scriptures and he knew them. They knew there was a reference to Bethlehem. That was known. I mean, they understood that out of Bethlehem, but nothing from Nazareth. So when he is told that Jesus of Nazareth is there, his response is, I don't think so. There's nothing in the scripture about Jesus or of anybody good of note coming from Nazareth. And of course, how can I phrase this? Did Jesus come from Bethlehem or from Nazareth?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes. Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
He was born in Bethlehem. But where was he raised?
Yeah.
In Nazareth. And so, you know, I was born in Willard. But when people say, where are you from? I never talk about that because I was just born there. I lived and I was raised in Plymouth. And that's basically what this is talking about. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. What doesn't mean that? And the Old Testament scriptures just don't address that particular point. What's always true of believers? Now, this is where this passage is going to get real personal. What's always true of believers? I want you to look at John chapter 6, verses 37 and 44. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Everybody got that? Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what?
Draws
him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, there's kind of a duality there. He's talking about, I chose you. I chose you both for salvation, and I chose you for your position, your discipleship, and I gave you that. Jack.
How does this work with Calvinism?
I love questions. Are there any more questions? that's a long topic, but I believe that that we are saved because we are chosen by Him, and we are chosen by Him before the foundation of the world. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Maybe that'll give some more insight into that. Romans chapter 8, starting down at verse 28. In verse 28 it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, those He also
justified.
Now that justified is through the blood of Christ. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Some of us don't feel glorified right now, but trust me, it's coming. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Romans 8:29 through 30 says the same thing. We are called, we are chosen by Him. Let's see, the next reference is 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. And also Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at that one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You and I, as believers in Christ, when we look at salvation, and I have done this, and I know many of you in this class have done this, we often say, I found the Lord at this particular point. And somebody has rightly observed, it really isn't the Lord who's lost. We don't find the Lord. And in fact, that is in reality. He calls us. And that is the source of our salvation. There's just a host of passages here that describe that, but what we're looking at for the apostles, those 12 that were chosen minus Judas, they were called, chosen, and enabled for the particular ministry that they have. So, what is Nathaniel's response in verse 46? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And why does he say that? In John chapter 7, verses 40 through 52. We won't take time to read that, but in Micah 5, 2, let somebody read that. Start at Matthew and go back one. Micah 5, 2. Yeah, so there's a recognition of Bethlehem, but nothing from Nazareth. After Jesus' words to him, and you can look back here in John chapter 1, and if you look at verses 47 and John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He is absolutely blown away. Now, we believe what was happening here is Nathanael and the fig tree. This was probably where he was every morning, where he was having his devotions, reading the scriptures, praying to God. He was by himself. It was a personal time. Nobody else knew that. And Jesus just announces to him right off, "I saw you under the fig tree." And he is absolutely blown away. And he says, "Nobody can do this except God himself." And so his recognition is, you have to be the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael, of all the apostles, is probably one of the better ones as far as literacy of the Old Testament. He knew that Old Testament. And he knew that the only way, and you can look at Psalm 2, 6 through 7, and Psalm 139, 4, only God can see the heart. And Nathanael was just blown away. And what was Jesus' reply to Nathanael in verses 50 and 51? He said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He gives a prophecy right here to Nathanael and all the rest of the apostles who are standing there at that time. And he says, "You're going to see greater things than these." And I listed these. I would encourage you to look these up. And of course, the ascending part is specifically in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where Jesus is with them and he gives them the instructions to go back to Jerusalem and wait for him. And then he ascends out of their sight and a cloud receives him into heaven. That's when Nathanael saw him ascending, and the descending part is in all these other verses here. So Nathanael is a real blessing. And there's not a lot talked about him in the rest of the scriptures. He is there. He's faithful. We'll have more to say about that as we go through the scriptures. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you. And again, if there is anyone here who is following Jesus because you're curious, or because it's popular, or because mom and dad did, I would just encourage you to fall on your knees and ask Jesus to call you to be His. Lord, thank you so much for this good time this morning. Thanks for the privilege of opening the Word of God and sharing it, and thank you for the way it lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. May you indeed teach us, direct us, and lead us. And should you tarry, just bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship together and study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.